Well, I hope you enjoyed worshiping with us via music today. And now as we step into God's Word, we are in week number 3 of this series that we are calling Kingdom Citizen. And the big idea for this series is that only one kingdom lasts forever. Throughout history, people have identified with different kingdoms, right? They were either Incans or Mayans or Romans or Persians. Even today, we call ourselves Americans, but that's not our primary identity if we're followers of Christ. Our primary identity is that we are kingdom citizens. And by that, what we mean when Jesus prays in the Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer for us, he prays on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we've said all along that we wanted are these kingdom values to be in your home as they are in heaven, in your office as they are in heaven, in your workplace, whatever that is, at home or otherwise, as they are in heaven, in your school, on your sports teams, as they are in heaven. And so as Jesus walks through the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to today what is a pretty difficult topic as we talk about what the scripture teaches, what Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce. Now, as we talk about that topic, I reached out to some folks in our church who've walked down the difficult path of divorce. And we talked about things like starting to date again, the struggle that you have sometimes with guilt and shame and questions that you have and different frames that people have for those questions and how those things are answered and all of the wonder and hurt and pain that come along with a topic like this. And so what I think is important for us to start with today is this reality that we don't want to have our circumstances frame our view of God. Rather, we want God to frame our view of our circumstances. And he actually did that in the person of Jesus whenever he came to the earth. You know, the scriptures say about Jesus that he was a person who was full of grace and truth. Now, as human beings, you and I are gonna lean more one way or the other. We're either gonna be a little more grace or a little more truth. Jesus was not 50-50 grace and truth. He was 100% grace and he was 100% truth. So that probably means I'm gonna get to the end of this message today. And some of you who lean a little more towards the truth side are gonna say, oh, he wasn't nearly tough enough on that subject. And some of you lean a little more towards the grace side are gonna say, man, he was way too tough about that subject. And so if that's the case, I'll know I probably hit it just about right in the middle. So I hope that as we look at the scriptures today, what's way more important than what I think or what you think, what my opinion is or your opinion is more what Christ has to say to us from the Sermon on the Mount. So that said, let's jump in today. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 27. It says this, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So right from the get-go, Jesus applies this new definition of adultery. He equates adultery with lust. And again, just like I said last week when we talked about anger and we talked about murder, the consequences of those two sins are not the same. As a matter of fact, we did a whole message a couple of months ago on the fact that you can be angry and sin not. Jesus got angry, never sinned. So we talked about, even though those two things, at least human anger, right, and murder, are not the same consequences, they are both separate us from God. It's the same way with adultery and lust. The strictest definition of adultery is that I'm sleeping with someone who is not a person that I'm married to. That's kind of the strictest definition. But what Jesus does is he says, no, really what adultery is adultery is the same thing as lust. What's that? You and I know lust very well. Lust is when I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, irregardless of how that affects someone else. So what Jesus is saying is that adultery, like lust, is more of an internal heart issue than it is just an external, who are you sleeping with issue. Now, the people in Jesus's day, they had reduced adultery down to that strict physical definition because they wanted rules. You and I are not any different. So what they would say is, well, look, I'm not sleeping with someone else. Therefore, I'm not committing adultery. Therefore, I don't have a problem with lust. And Jesus says, it's not just the outworking of your physical body. It's the internal inworking of your of your heart. And so what you and I have the tendency to want to do is to aim at the religious minimums. We want the rules. What's the least amount that I have to do to keep God off of my back, right? To keep it from where God's mad at me so I can keep him on my side in case I need him to give me something, to be there for me in an emergency, to give me the things that I want and that I think that I need. So we want to live by these religious minimums, but God is calling us to live out these kingdom maximums, right? Hope and joy and peace and freedom, the things that we really, really want out of life. And so where we find ourselves sometimes in the position of saying, just tell me the minimum, the religious minimums I have to do. These religious minimums will never get you to kingdom maximum living, the kind that God has designed and wants for us to live. So as we look at this kind of categories we talked about, or as we talk about lust and adultery today, think about it from that perspective, because I'm sure whenever Jesus said this to his original hearers, when he said, look, anyone who's had thoughts with lustful intent has committed adultery, his hearers would have said, wait, you're saying all of us are wearing the scarlet letter? Like all of, because they considered themselves righteous. Remember we talked about Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you've got a level of rightness, but there's a level of rightness that's way up here, that's way beyond what you're capable of achieving in and of yourself. So since Jesus goes there, right, when he talks about lust and adultery and equating those two things, I think Jesus thought, well, let's just take it a step further, right? In verse 31, Jesus said, it was also said, speaking of how they interpreted the Old Testament law, he goes back and forth a lot. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So it's almost like Jesus says, well, I've gone here, so let's go ahead and let's talk about marriage and divorce. And the thing that you love about Jesus and that you simultaneously hate about Jesus is that he doesn't do Q&A, right? He is this whole Sermon on the Mount. He just rolls through. So he stops right there and he says, hey, by the way, if you've divorced your wife, you committed adultery, you caused her to commit adultery. And he just rolls right on. As a matter of fact, if you read the sermon, he just... And by the way, let's talk about covenants. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I'm sure there were people in the audience who were trying to raise their hand. Who were like, wait, Jesus, wait, I got a question. Do you know what happened to my aunt? Jesus, you've never heard a story like her story, but Jesus just keeps rolling. Now, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus actually does do some Q&A about these ideas that he introduces in the Sermon on the Mount. As the Pharisees come to him, and Jesus takes a couple of questions. So again, copy the scriptures, flip from Matthew 5, flip over to Matthew 19, and we'll start reading in verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus, answered, have you not read, which was kind of a slight, right? The Pharisees had memorized all of the Old Testament at some point in their life as a young person. That was part of the qualifications growing up to do what they did. So when Jesus says, well, did you not, were you absent from Pharisee class that day? Have you not read that he God who created them, Adam and Eve from the beginning, made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So the first thing that Jesus does in this text is he gives us a definition for marriage, right? Definition of marriage, one man plus one woman equals a strong bond. And I think the thing that Jesus emphasizes here in Matthew 19 for us is that whole idea that's gathered around the word joined. In other words, he says, listen, when God joins two people, that word was the word debach. In the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word debach, it was their word for like soldering, like when you did iron work, you took two things, you melted those two things into make one new thing. They were joined. It's used 54 times in the scriptures, and sometimes it's used to reflect flesh and bone. So I was thinking about that this week. And so I've got a friend who a few years ago broke his clavicle. So I'm going to show you a picture here of a broken clavicle. And what you see are those two bones broken. And one of the things that I learned is that a lot of times they don't reset that bone. That what they do is they put your shoulder in a sling and you just have to hold your shoulder still. And what happens over time is those two broken pieces of your clavicle just naturally come back together and they grow back together to form one strong, sometimes even stronger than the bone was originally. I'll show you a picture of a healed clavicle. You see that those bones now are together to form one strong bone. Well, in marriage, what God does is God takes two broken, flawed people, and he brings them together. And when they covenant together in marriage, God takes two people and he makes them one. That's what Jesus says here. So when God takes two people, he brings them together, he makes them one. That's the strong bond. It's another way they use this word in their culture was the word for glue in their culture. So based on Jesus's definition of marriage and what God does when God takes two people and makes them one, then the Pharisees, they had the gotcha moment. That's what the Pharisees were known for. They were kind of the gotcha guys. Oh, we got Jesus now. We got him. So here's their question. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They were like, we got him. Because Jesus said this, now he's not saying what Moses said. And Moses was like the big deal in the Old Testament. So if they can get Jesus on the opposite side of Moses, all of a sudden his popularity is going to dim. Now, culturally in their world, there were two major groups with two major views on divorce. One side can't divorce for any reason. That was kind of the conservative group. On the other side, there was a liberal group that said, you can divorce for any reason. So remember their original question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? If not Jesus, what are the causes? Jesus says, no, man, it's one man, one woman, strong bond. God brings them together. And then they think, oh, got him. Why did Moses give people a writ or a writing of divorce? Well, remember, those are two views, right? So on the one side, what was happening in their culture ever since the Old Testament is that men, after they married a woman, sometimes they were sending women away. Not giving them any official documentation, but there are records of men sending women away for any number of things. For burning dinner, there are records of that. Sometimes they just wanted a younger, newer wife, so they would send their older wife away. Well, effectively what this did, because women couldn't hold jobs in their culture, is that it left women out there kind of helpless in some ways in terms of providing for themselves, because no other family or no other man would marry them not knowing whether they were still married to another man. So they didn't want to bring conflict into their family. So Moses said, look, if you're going to send your wife away, here's what we're going to do. You're going to give her a writ of divorce. There has to be paperwork so that if you divorce your wife, she can go and another man can marry her as long as she has that document, that writ of divorce. So Jesus says, it's not that either one of your views are right. On the conservative side, you're just trying to maintain male control in the culture. On the liberal side, when you say you can divorce and marry for any reason, you're taking all of the meaning out of the idea of covenant. So Jesus says, it's not one of you are right, but both of you are wrong. Here's what he says next. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Huge problem for Jesus's hearers. Because he says, look, reality is, God takes two people, two flawed, broken people, makes two people one, and you cannot un-one what God has already one. God debocks people, right? He takes them, he solders them together to form one new thing, and you can't break up what God has put together. We went to old school weddings, right? At the end of the wedding, the pastor used to always say, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, right? So the idea is what God has sundered, what God has brought together, we cannot asunder. We can't unsunder the things that God has sundered. So when one man comes together with one woman, Jesus says the intention of marriage is one new thing for the rest of your lives. And it's interesting that his hearers were like, wow, like this was news to them. As a matter of fact, the disciples, the men that Jesus trained for 2 to 2.5 years, his followers that were with him in that small group of 12, they actually react to what Jesus says here. And here are these younger guys. Again, these are probably, I would think, like these, along with maybe a larger group of disciples that travel with Jesus that included both men and women. These are probably the most spiritually attuned people on the planet at that point. But at least we know it's this small group of 12 guys at this point. And I want to read you their response to what Jesus says in verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. I love young men, right? I love being around, hanging around young men, hearing their perspectives on life, what they think. And basically what these young guys say back to Jesus is, Jesus, if it's this way, if I've got to stay married to one woman for the rest of my life, Jesus, it's better not to marry. In our culture, young men would say, I just thought I had commitment issues right before this. But if you're saying, this is my one shot, one man, one woman, strong bond, God puts them together for life, man, that sounds really, really incredible, really difficult. And I think what I would expect in moments like this in the ministry of Jesus is for Jesus to come along, and he's full of grace and truth. And for me, this feels like a grace moment. This feels like one of those moments where Jesus is going to say, now, come on, guys. It's not nearly as hard as you think. God's not setting you up for failure here. So it's going to be better than you. It's going to be better than you. Not nearly as hard as you think. But that's not even close to what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says to the disciples' response. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11. But he, Jesus, said to them, then the disciples, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those with whom, to whom it is given. Jesus does not back off of this definition of marriage one inch. He does not back off of these principles about marriage and divorce. He's like, look, some of you can take it, some of you can't take it. It's fine. It's okay. But this is what God wants. Now, that is the exposition, as best I can give it to you, of the text about marriage and divorce. I think that leaves us with two questions and two applications. Certainly, this is a broad topic, and I'm not going to answer every question that everybody has, I'm sure, today, but I'm going to do my best to answer two what I think are big questions, and then I want to give us two applications as we think about this in the context of our lives. So I'll give it to you. Question number one, Dean, I'm divorced, so how do I know if I can get remarried without committing adultery? You know, divorce and remarriage is one of the most difficult topics. When I talk to people, try to give people discipleship and guidance in all of my years of pastoring and ministry. And one of the reasons for that, I think, is that typically, when people come in and sit down and talk to me, a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, what people are doing, they're looking for a loophole. They're like, you gotta hear my story. Because I think what they're wanting is a way out. They're looking for an exit strategy a lot of times. And so they'll come and they'll sit down and they say, hey, here's my story. But remember what we said in the beginning. We don't want our circumstances to frame our view of God and obedience. We want our view of God and obedience to frame our circumstances and how we see those things. So instead of looking for a way out, what we want to do is we want to look for ways to stay in. We don't want to try and unwon what God has won. That's not the goal. All of that said, I'll say to you, there are at least four different ways to look at marriage and divorce according to Scripture. There are four major interpretations that are different. As a matter of fact, there's a book. It's called Four Christian Views. It's a very helpful book to me in seminary. It's actually still in print. If you're interested in studying more, you can study more. But I'll just say there are people that line up behind all four of those views that are very smart, smarter than me, intelligent, very theological, people that we would probably admire in those groups. So there are varying interpretations. Whenever I studied this in seminary and kind of settled on a view at that time, and my view really hasn't changed over a number of years, then I think my view was kind of looked at as more liberal. And today, even though my view hasn't changed, my view seems maybe more conservative. But based upon what I see in Scripture, and again, we're not all gonna agree about this, but based upon what I see in Scripture, there are four biblical reasons for divorce. And those four biblical reasons for divorce then would allow, in the view that I see, the way I interpret it, would allow someone to remarry and not commit adultery. And those four circumstances are physical infidelity, physical abuse, abandonment of a spouse. In other words, you fight for your marriage, but your spouse just says, I'm leaving, I'm out, I'm gone, no matter what you do. And these more don't just apply to Matthew 19, but they come from other places in Scripture, places like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then the last one is what I would call the death of the marriage. In other words, if you have gotten divorced and your ex remarries someone else, as soon as they get remarried, God is for that marriage to stay together. He wouldn't want to break that marriage up to try and re-engage you in that previous marriage. So when your spouse remarries, it only makes sense to me that you then are free to remarry as well. Those are the four biblical reasons that I see that God allows for divorce. And again, I would encourage you to study the Scriptures for yourself. So that's one question. Dean, I've been divorced. Can I remarry without violating this command about adultery? The second question, the follow-up question to that for a lot of us is, okay, Dean, I got divorced and it wasn't for one of those four reasons. So number one, did I commit adultery? And number two, if I did, what do I do? Like, I feel like there's a lot of people in our culture who are left in limbo about that. So part A of that question, if I got divorced, and it wasn't for one of those reasons that I see biblically, did I commit adultery? And I think the answer is yes. I would also say to you that Jesus says in this text that everyone who has committed lustful intent in his heart has also committed adultery. So you're in good company, right? It's not that any of us are better than any of us. It's not that there are categories that are better than other categories. But if that's a yes, then the follow-up question is, well, what do I do? If I find myself in that spot and in that space, Dean, what do I do? And I would just encourage you to treat this reality like you treat any other sin, envy, pride, other sins, greed in your life. Number one, you go to God, you confess them, and you repent of those things. And number two, if there are areas where you've hurt somebody else, you go back and make these right. And I want to be real clear about this, crystal clear about this. There are many scenarios. This does not apply to all because, man, a lot of those scenarios involve abuse. A lot of these scenarios involve any number of realities where it's going to be very difficult for you to try and go back and make something relationally right and be reconciled without putting yourself back into a situation that was in some form or fashion abusive. So I'm gonna say one size does not fit all. And I'm also gonna say that there are opportunities where you need to go back and you need to apologize to someone, be reconciled to them and make it right. Years and years ago, we had a couple who came to our church Both of them were on their second marriage. When they came to our church, they were not Christians, and then they became Christians. So when that happened, they came and they talked to me and they said, hey, we don't know what to do here because the way that we got married is that both of us were unfaithful to our previous spouses before we were Christians. And we both got divorced and now we're married to one another. So what do we do? And so we prayed about it together. I encouraged them to pray about it together as a couple. But eventually my encouragement to them was you need to go back to your previous spouses and just say, I'm sorry. That the foundation of this was wrong. I didn't know it was wrong at that time. I wasn't a Christian then. It didn't make sense to me like it makes sense to me now. Covenant didn't make sense to me then like it makes sense to me now. And I just wanna say that I'm sorry. And can I tell you, both of them went to their previous spouses, both of whom they had children with, so they were dealing with blended family and all of that. And I'll just be honest, it didn't go great. It wasn't horrible, but it didn't go, there wasn't this like magic Jesus fairy dust moment where you just sprinkle it over and everybody's happy. It didn't go that way, but here's what it did. It set the foundation in their family with their ex-spouses for humility that over time has grown to be from what I can see, as good as it can be. Because they humbled themselves, they said, I'm sorry, and they did their best to make it right. Those are two questions that I think come up, and I know I'm bung a bunch of other questions, right? But let me give you two conclusions. The first one is for married folks. A decision to get married, according to what I read from Jesus, a decision to get married is a decision to fight for your marriage. So in other words, we don't come to Jesus looking for the exit strategy. We don't come looking for the loophole. We don't come looking for a way out. Rather, we want to look for a way to stay in. I wanna read to you the words of Jesus one more time, because here's what he says. Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. And if it's given to you and you take the opportunity to step into covenant relationship, a decision to step in is a decision to stay in and is a decision to fight as long as you can fight. Because we're looking for kingdom maximum marriage, not for religious minimum kind of marriage. And there's a big difference in, I think, Jesus's mind and in the determination of how that works. Here's the way, I just wrote a note about it. Marriage is given more to me for my sanctification than it is for my satisfaction. This is not original with me. You've probably heard this before in other places. But marriage is not supposed to make me happy. Marriage is given to make me holy. And when you see it like that, you experience, I believe, this incredible freedom. What I hear a lot is people who walk around the culture saying, I'm looking for someone who's gonna make me the best version of myself. Listen, I got your guy. His name is Jesus, right? He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will do more with you than any other human being can ever do with you. As a matter of fact, he'll do you one better than making you the best version of yourself. He'll make you the best version of himself inside of yourself, which is way better than anything that you could ever imagine that any other person could ever do for you. Marriage is more about my sanctification than it is my, and sanctification is just a big Bible word that means close to. I thought about it this way this week. You know, whenever in the summertime, whenever you do, you have a fire outside, maybe you have a fire pit night outside, typically you're trying to sit as far away from the fire as you can in the summertime because it's hot, right? But as these fall temperatures come, which, man, it's my favorite season of the year, as these fall temperatures come and you have a little fire pit night, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get closer, right? Trying to get as close to the fire as you can because you want the warmth. And really, that's what sanctification is. You're moving away from other stuff. And as you move away from other stuff, and not just external stuff, internal stuff, not just moving away from physical adultery, right? The internal adultery, the lust, and that kind of thing that Jesus says, what you're doing is you're moving closer and closer and closer to God. And marriage is given to you for you to grow closer to God, not so that someone else can meet your needs. Remember what we talked about in the beginning of the series, is that it's, if you aim at earth, if all you aim at is happiness, you're always going to be disappointed because your circumstances will constantly be up and down, then up and down. But if you aim at heaven, what happens is God satisfies all your needs, and so you get earth thrown in. So you aim at holiness, you get happiness kind of thrown in as a bonus a lot of times. But if your focus is happiness, what ends up happening is you get neither of those realities. And that is certainly true in marriage. So what you do is you give your expectations in marriage to a holy God to live out hope and joy and peace. And then what that does is that frees up your spouse to love you in a human way, not in a perfect, eternal way that only a God can love you. So you're not asking your spouse to do for you what they can never do for you. Rather, what we talked about last week with Brett Castle when he was here, Brett said, are you looking for your spouse in the way they are meeting your needs, or are you looking for your spouse in the way they're sliding you or not giving you the things that you want? So the measure is not whether or not you get what you want. The measure is, are you being sanctified? Are you moving closer and closer and closer to Christ and having your needs met by him? And then anything else that your spouse gives you, man, that's just bonus. That's joy and freedom and peace. So that's a conclusion for those of us who are married. But now let me give you another application, and that may be for those of us who are not married. Whether you're young, middle school, high school, college student, not married, maybe you've walked through the pains and the difficulty of divorce and you're not married. I would just say that we have to be careful to not reduce Jesus to what we see of choosing in our culture. Right? If marriage is serious, if Jesus is this serious about marriage, and he's so serious that means married people have to be more serious about marriage, then if marriage is that serious, what does that also mean? That also means dating is that much more serious, because dating is the thing that leads to marriage. Unless you had a bad weekend in Vegas, and typically then you just skip the dating, right? And go straight to the marriage, which is another completely different problem and a completely different message. But I would just encourage you then, as you're looking for someone to date, you're really looking for someone who is a potential marital partner. And so it becomes important. So here's what we tend to do. I think we tend to reduce God down to what we want and what we are looking for in dating. And so I'm gonna give you two pictures of that. One picture is what I would call Hallmark Channel Jesus. And Hallmark Channel Jesus is gonna give you this incredible person that that you've been wanting and looking for your whole life. And actually the reality is that this person is somebody you've known all your life. They're right there underneath your nose, and you just never noticed them. It's miraculous. You've never noticed them. You've never seen them, even though you get kind of weird whenever you talk to them, and they get kind of weird whenever they talk to you, and they're kind of nerdy, and you just never really notice them. And all of a sudden, your eyes become opened, and you fall in love with them, and there's romance with them, and they want romance with you. But there's always this disruption in the relationship, but you're going to miraculously come together, and it's going to be great whenever he asks you to marry him on the beach in the magic hour between 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock, so we make the pictures just perfect on Instagram when we put the right filter on them, and it's going to be magic, right? This romance that's gonna occur, that some of us at least are looking for. And I would just say that you're creating a romantic standard that is not maintainable. That if that is the level of romance, whether you're guy or girl, that you're looking for, it is not maintainable, and you are looking for another human being to do for you what you or what they can never offer to you. That's a Hallmark Channel Jesus. The other one I had more trouble with figuring this one out. So I'm gonna land on this. It's adult content Jesus. So typically, whenever I talk about culture, one of the things that I like to do is I like to go out and see songs that are popular and maybe take a line or a lyric from a popular song at the time and kind of compare that to what scripture says. And so I did that this week, and there's a song right now that's on the top of the Billboard Hot 100 charts, and I'm not going to mention the artist's name, nor am I going to mention the name of the song. But I got to admit, I was shocked. Now, look, I grew up in the era of Madonna, right? So, hey, Madonna was sensual. She sang songs that were very sensual in nature, and so this is not unique. And at the same time, what I read in these lyrics was unique. It's pornography set to music. I couldn't find a lyric from the song that I could actually use today to talk to you. And so at times, what we do is we reduce our view of God down to romance, or we reduce our view of God in marriage down to, I get what I want in terms of sensuality and sexuality. And we're framed that way in our culture, so we have to fight against those two things. So I would just say to you, in terms of, I mean, obviously it's the most popular song in America, so somebody's listening. And if that's you, and in particular, if you are a young lady, I would just say to you, don't ever let a man talk to you like the words of this song. Don't ever let a man levy an expectation on you that your value is your body. You have a much, much higher value and worth that has been placed on you by Christ and his death on the cross for you. In reality, I think everything we've said about marriage today, everything we've said and tried to address about divorce today, everything we've said about God, taking two flawed people, right, and bringing them together and making them one, really lands on this reality where you and I have the tendency to live at these religious minimums, and we're always looking for the easiest way out. What's the least I have to do to keep God happy so that I can get what I really want? You know, Jesus could have taken the loophole on the cross. As a matter of fact, there was a moment where he says, Eli, Eli, and the people who are around the cross said, wait, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And the reality is, if Jesus had called for Elijah, Elijah could have come. Elijah would have come and would have plucked him right off of the cross and saved him from the rest of that pain and torture. But he wasn't calling for Elijah. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? So God allowed Jesus to be left on the cross, and Jesus allowed for himself, instead of taking the easy way out, Jesus stayed on the cross to pay the price for your sin and my sin, and to satisfy God's standard of righteousness, one that we could never achieve by ourselves, so that you and I, that our level of righteousness could match that level of righteousness that Jesus has because he gave it to us, so that we could come to know God in a personal way. So as you and I look at Jesus, see him on the cross, see him not leaving the cross, see him staying on the cross, we look at him enduring and we say, you know what? It's no thing, no thing, because he stayed in covenant relationship with me. He fought for relationship with me. So it's no thing for me to fight for my relationship in marriage. It's no thing for me to fight and to wait and to be patient until I see the right person that fits God's view of marriage for me because of what I see in the love and the character of Jesus. As that rains down on me, then what I can do is I can bring the kingdom. I can bring the kingdom as I date. I can bring the kingdom in my marriage. I can bring the kingdom as I look at the next generations. So as we think about these truths, these realities, my prayer for us is that we'll allow God and the scriptures to frame the way we look at the world, not just live by those minimums, those religious minimums, but live kingdom maximum marriage and relationships. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the way that you love us, and thank you for giving us a practical word, a Bible, a scriptures that speak to exactly, God, not only where people were thousands of years ago, but still speak to us today. And God, in a topic like today, I'm so grateful that you are a savior that is full of grace and truth, because God, we need it. This isn't just specific people. This isn't just certain people. But God, this is all of us at a heart level, fighting for our own way and having to come to the point where we lay our lives down, where we surrender our opinions, where we surrender, Lord, our wants and our desires, and that we come to you and say that we need you. Thank you so much for the incredible way that you love us. Thank you, God, that you didn't divorce us, that you never gave up on us, that you keep on loving and keep on loving and keep on loving. Thank you, God, the person of Christ, Jesus, that he was forsaken so that we would never have to be, that you never leave us alone. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, listen, this morning, as you've watched along with us as part of our LifePoint online community, if you would like to take this step today of becoming a Christian, of stepping into this love that Christ offered for us on the cross, and you've never done that, we would love to help you take that step. There's a button or a link in whatever page that you're watching on this morning that says Next Steps. If you'll click on that button, it'll take you to another option there where you can say, today, I received Christ. You fill that card out. Let us know that you want to take that step of faith today, and we will do anything and everything we can to help you. We've actually written a book called Your Next 30 Days that will help you in this journey of walking forward with Christ. We would be more than happy to mail one to you free of charge if you'll just fill that card out for us. If you have any prayer requests, you can list them there. We would be happy to pray alongside of you, whether you're becoming a Christian today or you've been a Christian for a long time. If you'd like to share a prayer request with us there, we'd be happy to pray alongside of you. I would just say, in particular, in this area today, talking about marriage and divorce, there's so many things that come up. And if we can help you, if we can help you get connected to a small group of people who are walking some of these same things out in life issues and sanctification and getting closer to God, we would love to recommend a life group to you. If you feel like you need to see a Christian counselor, we'd be more than happy to refer you to a counselor. You can just email us if you would like at info@lifepointohio.com. We'll help however it is that we can be of help to you. If you're our guest today, once again, thanks so much for joining us. The only thing that we would ask for from you is if you will go to a website called lpguest.com. On the platform that you're watching right now, there should be a link or a button actually that says guest info. You can just click on that if you would like to. All goes to the same place. Fill out that card. We'll make a $5 donation in your honor to one of our ministry partners that you choose locally, just as a way to do something good today. If you'll fill that card out, we would be happy to do that, like I said, in your honor. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, there's another button there that says online giving. If you'd like to take the opportunity today to give your tithes and offerings, just click on that button. I was so thrilled this week. I just received a summary from our international mission partner. So our network of churches supports a network of missionaries worldwide. About 10,000 of those missionaries, both in North America and around the world, about 5,000 of those are outside of the confines of North America. And so anyway, I got some summary statistics for the last year. I'm super excited about what God's doing. We've planted about 12,336 churches worldwide. And we've seen people go public in their faith with baptisms to the tune of 47,929 people, I believe it was, take the step around the world of going public with their faith. So as you share and what God has given you and the resources that God has given you, you're not just reaching people here in Central Ohio, but you're reaching people around the world, and we're always super grateful. So you can click on that online giving button if you would like to do that and take that step. Well, I'm hopeful, I'm prayerful as we go out this week that in our relationships, we're living out kingdom maximums, hope, joy, peace, love, and freedom in those things, that we're being sanctified, that we're growing in those. I'm praying God's best for you this week. God bless you. Have a great week.